Psalm 89. I just want to look at one verse. Psalm 89:19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Now focus on that last phrase. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I want to try to speak to the heart this morning. I pray God to give grace and speak to our heart. But I want you to enter into what this phrase means, what this last phrase means right here. For all who come to Christ, for everyone that truly has a need and comes to Christ, I want you to see what this means. Now, God exalted David to be king over Israel. He said, I've chosen one, I've exalted him. He exalted David to be king over Israel. And he made David a type of Christ in that. God exalted the Lord Jesus to be king over his spiritual Israel. And God chose David to be the Savior of Israel, to be their Savior, to be their king. He chose him. And God the Father chose the Lord Jesus to be the prophet, priest, and king of his people, to save his people. And God chose David out of the people. He chose him out of the people. That meant he was one with the people. He was one with those God sent him to rule. And so he could be a good king. He could be a compassionate king. He knew what the people needed. He was one of them. And the people would be comfortable coming to David because he was one of them. Because he was one of them. Well, that was God's purpose in choosing the Lord Jesus from among the people. As God, he's God. We're talking here about God choosing him as the man, Christ Jesus, be his king, and to be one that's from out of the people, one that knows his people and knows everything about his people, knows all our weakness and all our need, so he can have compassion and pity and help his people. Our Redeemer, who is the King of Glory, chosen of God to be the Savior of his people, this man, Christ Jesus, was chosen out of the people so that he knows he's walked where we have walked. And he knows everything we have experienced and are experiencing. He's been there. He knows it. He knows it. He's experienced it. He knows our flesh is weak. He knows we're dust. He knows what we are in every way. And he's able to comfort his people and give that comfort effectually to us. Now, I want to look here at his exaltation. I want to look at his election, and I want to look at his extraction. And it's this last point I really want to focus on, but that last point won't be good news to us unless God blesses these first two points to our heart and makes us see Christ exalted, chosen of God, and why that's important. Then knowing he's one of his people and knowing he knows us and can have compassion on us, that'll be a blessing to us. Now, first of all, Christ's exaltation. He said, I have exalted one. Now, just like God exalted David to be the king over Israel, God has exalted Christ Jesus to be the king over his spiritual Israel. That's what David pictured. That's what's that physical, temporal Israel pictured, was God choosing Christ to be the king over his spiritual Israel. The first king the people chose, remember? And they wanted a king like all the nations, and they chose Saul. And Saul sinned against God, and God rejected Saul as being the king. But before God had ever set up Saul as being the king, God had chosen David to be the king over Israel. And so it is in this world. The first Adam that God set up to be the head sinned, and all sinners fell in him. And God rejected him from being the head of his people. But Christ is that head, that king, that prophet, priest, and king God chose before the world was made. And that's who he exalted, to represent his people, the Lord Jesus. God exalted the Lord Jesus when he walked this earth. Twice he spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son. This is my only begotten son. This is my beloved. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm satisfied in him. Hear ye him." That's what he spoke. That's what we need God to command in our hearts. Somebody might think, well, this is just a message for sinners who are lost and never come to Christ. Well, it is for sinners lost that have never come to Christ. But it's also for believing sinners, because we never stop coming to Christ. We never stop needing Christ. And this is how we're going to see our need of him. God's going to speak and exalt Christ in our heart. Every time that we behold him, that's the reason. God spoke and said, "This is my son, hear him." And when he does that, we hear him and we obey him, we believe him. Now, God exalted Christ to heaven. He exalted him to heaven because Christ finished the work God gave him to do. He did everything the Father trusted him to do. He finished the whole work. He said that, John 17. He said, "Father, glorify thou me." He said, "I finished the work. I finished the work that you gave me to do." And that's what our Lord Jesus accomplished. He accomplished redemption for his people in accord with God's holiness. There's the issue. We all sinned. We've all sinned in Adam. We all sin every day. We all are sinners by nature. That's what our nature is sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God hates sin. God will not clear the guilty sinner. The law of God, because God is holy, demands the soul that sinneth must die. Must die. And all must die. All shall die. Because God's holy, He will not excuse a guilty sinner. He will not. We must die. And Christ came to pay that price, to redeem his people. And he paid it. The payment was his precious blood. And our Lord Jesus came here, took flesh, and representing his people, went to that cross and died. He laid down his life under the law, under the curse, condemned before the law in place of his people. We're going to observe the Lord's table today, and we're remembering his broken body and his shed blood, because this is how Christ saved his people. He gave his body to be broken. He shed his blood. He died under the curse and condemnation of the law, being made a curse for his people. That's how he redeemed his people. And he obtained eternal redemption by his death. He redeemed all for whom he died. He did. He accomplished it. He didn't make it possible. He did it. He accomplished it. That's what the scripture says. He obtained eternal redemption for us, for those he represented. There's only one death under the law. Law is holy. God's holy. But there's only one death it requires. Christ died it. He died that death. So now his people shall be given life. He honored the law. He magnified the law. He highly exalted God's holiness. Showed us God's righteousness. And when he did that for his people, he gave the obedience, perfect obedience, the fullness of everything the law demands. He gave that for his people. He gave it. He fulfilled all righteousness for his people, and he is that righteousness. And so, because he highly exalted God's name, wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. He said, "I've exalted one." There's one that's exalted. That's Christ. All his people exalted in him, but he's the one exalted. He's the one exalted. And by God bringing him out of the grave, exalting him out of the grave in the resurrection, out of that grave from death, God declared Christ has put an end to death. He conquered sin, death, and hell for his people. That's what he conquers. He's the plague of death. He's the death of death for his people. Sin means death. Sin means death. But where there is no sin, there is no death. And in Christ is no sin. He put it away. And everybody that is in him by divine election, he put it away. There is no sin. So there's no death. There's no death. Judgment settled for his people. The second death is judgment. It's settled for his people. God will not pour out wrath on Christ and then pour it out again on his people. He's paid the payment. Righteousness means life. Christ himself is the righteousness. He is the life. He is the resurrection to his people. That's what he told Martha. He said, because I live, thou shalt live also. He that believeth on me shall never die. That's what he said. Death for the believer is only going to be us putting off. It's going to be us finally getting to do what we've been wanting to do ever since God called us. Be free from this body of sin. Put away all the sin that we hate, that we wish we could be free from. That's all death is for God's saint. Putting this body off and going to be with him. God exalted Christ by his ascension, not just bringing him out of the grave. They sat and watched the man, Christ Jesus, ascend up into the clouds out of their sight. What does that mean? That means there's a man. He's God, but he's a man, just like you are, that has ascended up and sat down on the throne of God. And he has all power in heaven and in earth and under the earth in all this universe to rule all things, everything. I mean, can't even a dog wag his tongue against his people without his consent. He's ruling everything, every king, every ruler in this earth, everybody that your employers, everybody you come in contact with, he's ruling all for his people. That's what he's doing. And that's a man there doing that for us, brethren. Do you believe this? It takes God-given faith. Do you remember when you heard this and you just thought, I can't believe that? You mean there's a man? Heaven is a place. It's obviously a place because Christ went up in a glorified body and he somewhere sat down. And it's wherever he is. But he's given you faith to believe him. To believe him. The voice cried, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may enter in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That's who he is. This is why we don't have to worry about rulers of this earth and the potsherds striving with the potsherds. Christ, our King's ruling it. He shall regenerate and exalt Christ in the heart of each one he redeemed. This shall happen. For everyone he redeemed, he's going to bring them under the gospel. He's going to give them a new heart. And he's going to make you and me, if you're his, he's going to make you satisfied with Christ just like the Father's satisfied with him. He's going to make you well pleased with him just like the Father's well pleased with him. That's when we stop trying to add to it. That's when we're satisfied, when he makes us satisfied with Christ. Now let's see his election. He said, I've exalted one chosen. I've exalted one chosen. God elected the Lord Jesus. He chose him. He chose him. God chose him. Natural man hates election. Hates God electing whom he will. Choosing whom he will. God, natural man hates that. I don't think that's fair. You don't think it's fair for God to do what he will? That simple statement, I think Brother Todd, I put in the bulletin. In the final analysis, rejecting the doctrine of election is rejecting God as being God. That's what it amounts to. But see, here it is. Christ himself, the Savior, is one God chose. God chose him. We can't deny election without denying the Savior. We can't deny election without denying the only salvation there is for sinners like you and me. That'd be like you being out in the ocean drowning, and there's one boat that's coming that can save you, and you sink the boat. You deny God's election, you deny Christ who he chose to do all the saving. By God's election of Christ, he shows us God's wisdom. He shows us God's wisdom. God chose a man to save men. Angels couldn't save men. Angels couldn't save men. The law says by man came death, by man must come the resurrection. Man sinned, man must put sin away. Man must answer to the law. And the Lord shows his wisdom. He chose his son to take flesh and as a man suffer for the sins of his people. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Angels could never satisfy God's justice for men, but a man could and a man has. That's the one God chose. This is one reason over in Ephesians 1, the Spirit of God teaches us as his children. We say, blessed be God our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Blessed be God. Where did this begin? According as he hath chosen us in Christ Jesus before the world was made. And you know, when he makes you know you're a sinner, you're not angry with this God choosing. You're thankful. You're glad. You rejoice. You know, the Gentiles, they were strangers and they were aliens from all the promises of God. God, up until he sent Christ and he sent the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, God saved some elect among the Gentiles, and he spoke of it all through the Old Testament. But he didn't clearly pronounce it and declare it till he sent Christ to the Gentiles. sent Paul to the Gentiles. But so all that time, God was just speaking to Israel. He just gave the oracles to Israel, and there was a bunch of nations outside of Israel, and sinners had their gods. They were worshiping their idols and making their sacrifices. Natural man knows he got to make a sacrifice to God. The problem is we try to do it ourselves. Natural man knows he got to have blood. Look how many heathen religions has blood involved in them. But the problem was God didn't speak to any of them for that whole time. And he didn't even speak to all those in Israel, only his elect in Israel. But when he sent this word to the Gentiles, and Paul preached to the Gentiles, and they heard that God had an elect people among the Gentiles, those God gave faith to believe, they didn't get mad about it. They were glad. They rejoiced in it. Listen to this, Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How can I know God elected me? How can I know God chose me? There's only one way. As many as God ordained to eternal life, by God's grace, they believe Christ. Do you believe Christ? Do you believe God that he really has exalted one, that one he chose, and that one is Christ, and he's all the salvation of his people? Do you believe God? Do you believe on Christ? Are you happy God chose whom he would and gave him to Christ, and Christ did all the saving, and Christ gets all the glory? Are you happy? You believe him? That's how we know he ordained us to eternal life. He brings you to believe him. And you never stop believing him. And I'll tell you this, when he brings you to see what a sinner you are, that's what the Gentiles saw. They saw this whole time we were aliens from God. We were alienated. We were cut off. We were without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. And he sent the word to them and said, I've chosen some people among the Gentiles and I've redeemed them and I've come to give them life. They heard that. And God spoke it to their heart, exalted Christ in their heart. They were glad, and they believed him. And you will be too. You will be too. Now let's hear this last word, and here's where I want to focus our attention, his extraction. We see his exaltation, God exalted him. We see his election, God chose him. Where did God extract him from? Where did he find him? Where did he bring him out from? Where did he elect him? Where was he? Out of the people. I've exalted one chosen out of the people. God chose David out of the people. That made David to be a good king. It made him to be a compassionate king, because God chose him from among the people. God choosing the man Christ Jesus from among men makes Christ a very good prophet, priest, and king, because he's walked where we have. He knows everything there is to know about his people. Scripture says, Hebrews 5:2, who can have compassion on the ignorant. That's me. I started out thinking I knew a little something, and the more God shows me Christ, the more I realize that's me. But he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. That's me. I need him to constantly keep me in the way. For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. He knows everything about his people. So many times we read of Christ when he walked this earth, he had compassion on sinners. He had pity on sinners. He's full of compassion, the psalmist said. David's family were just common people. Jesse, Obed, Boaz, Ruth, they were just common folks. David's occupation was a shepherd boy. He carried lambs in his bosom. He saw lambs wandering off, and he'd go get them, and he'd pick them up, put them in his next to his chest. He'd carry them back to the fold. He saw mothers with their young, and he gently led them, not going too fast, just led them along so he could lead them back to the fold. And then God made him an under-shepherd as a king over Israel. And all of that David experienced being a shepherd of sheep made him compassion on sinners, because we're just like sheep. Just like sheep. Christ, having experienced everything his weak people experience, is a faithful, compassionate shepherd. Isaiah 40:11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Lambs, just little lambs, too weak. He's going to gather them and carry them in his bosom. Shall gently lead those that are with young. It's what Christ is doing for us. David's humble upbringing made him a compassionate king. His birth, his education, his growing up among the people made him know the people that God had exalted him to rule over. He knew them. He was just like them. Their struggles, their needs, their suffering. It made him a better king. David experienced in the wilderness the hand of Saul relentlessly trying to pursue him and oppress him and kill him. He experienced that over and over. That made David a better king. That made him a more compassionate king. When his people that he was sent to be the shepherd of, the king of, when they were oppressed and persecuted by men, David had experienced that. David's own temptations made him a better king, because he saw what weakness he was, and it made him be able to have compassion on other sinners just like him. Well, as the Son of God, Christ is God. He's God. All power in heaven and earth. He's equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But God the Father chose him out of the people as a man. As a man. To be one with his people, to experience and know his people's weakness and everything that we go through, he knows it. Hebrews 2:11 says, well, let me read this to you. I want to read the verse before it. Hebrews 2:10 says, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Because both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. The whole purpose of God is that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You, believer, have an older brother that's seated in heaven who is the ruler of the whole universe. Are you poor? Well, your brother's rich. Are you weak? Your brother's strong. Do you have needs? Your brother has all provision. He's the firstborn among many brethren, and his people are joint heirs of God in him and with him. That man that's seated on the throne of glory, ruling all things, now listen to this, he's humble. He's humble. We don't usually speak of God this way, seated in glory, the man Christ Jesus. He's as humble seated there as he was when he walked this earth. He's lowly and meek, and he receives sinners. He has compassion on his sinful people. He grew up poor. He grew up poor among men. He wasn't rich. He was not of nobility. Yes, David had been a king, and Mary and Joseph were of that family, but by the time Christ came, that glory was gone. And Christ didn't come. That's one of the reasons it was gone. It's because Christ came to be born of a poor family, not a noble family. Not born in a temple, in a palace, in a marble palace, born in a cow stable and laid in a feed trough where they fed the cattle. He came up educated in the carpenter shop working for Joseph. He knew what it was, that curse, in the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread. Christ knows that. You ever get weary working? He knows it. He did it. He did that. He was not one of the Pharisees, not one of the Sadducees, not one of the Sanhedrin. They despised him and rejected him. Christ was humble. He spoke the simple language of uneducated folks. Because when you preach in simple language of uneducated folks, the educated folks can understand it if they want to. And they did. That's why they rejected him. But he spoke so everybody could understand him. He didn't exalt himself over the people. He made sinners comfortable to come to him. He chose fishermen for companions. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. That's the greatest news you'll ever hear if you're a sinner. He preached the simple message of God's free grace in him. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me, all the Father has chosen. All that the Father gave to me, they shall come to me. He said, no man can come except my Father draw him, but all that the Father gave to me shall be drawn. They shall come, and I will in no wise cast them out. Lord, they're not like you. They're sinners. You're spotless. You're holy. You're without sin. They're sinners. They're the very thing you came to put away. They're the very thing you despise and hate. You can have nothing to do because you're holy. That's why he came. So he can receive his sinful people. He declares, and he declared this all through his ministry, that all are sinners. He didn't show respect to persons. He didn't lift one above another. He declared, we're all sinners. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Worms in ourselves. Equally needing Christ to be our only righteousness. This is why there are not many rich, there are not many mighty, there are not many noble that are called. They're rich in themselves. They're rich in their works. They're mighty in their estimation of themselves. They're noble in their estimation of themselves. Too proud. That's so of men who have wealth and riches. That's so of men who are base and poor. Sinners by nature are too proud to come to Christ a sinner. Too proud. And those he calls, he didn't call many mighty and noble and rich. Why? God chose the foolish things of the world. That's talking about you and me, he's called. and the gospel he sent us to preach and the cross he died on. Everything he does to save a sinner, he's chosen the things this world calls foolish. Why? To confound the wise. To just confound them. Well, I can't figure out why they do that. To confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Just to leave them confused. Base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, things which are nothing, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh shall glory in his presence. That's why he teaches us, mind not high things, condescend of men of low estate. Be not wise in thy own conceits. This is what Christ did, and this is what he does. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. A servant. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he made sinners know they could come to him. They could come to him and pour their heart out to him. And he wouldn't revile them. He wasn't going to exalt himself over them. Just think if he did that to us. He's God. If he shined his light, he'd just consume you. He doesn't do that. People pay other men to listen to them. Those men sit there and they'll ask open-ended questions to keep you talking. How does that make you feel? And what does that do for you? And all those kinds of things to keep you talking. And temporarily, it makes you feel better because you get it off your chest. Somebody listened to you. Didn't interrupt you. They just listened and you got it all off your chest. And that makes you feel better temporarily. But the burden remains. It's just temporary. In just a very short while, it's going to be back. Because no sinner can cleanse the conscience. No sinner can take the burden off another sinner. But listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," working to be free, working to soothe the conscience, working to not feel the burden. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You just had the weight on you. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. His yoke's so easy. He just says, believe me. You believe me. You follow me. You trust me. Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. That's why he says you can come to him. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul. Oh, rest to your soul. My yoke's easy. My burden's light. Christ is so meek and lowly. He receives true sinners. Go to Christ. How do I go to Christ? Go somewhere alone and call on him. Go somewhere alone. Just you and him. And you open up your heart to the Lord. And you lay before him every trouble, every fear, every doubt, every need, every sin. Christ has already experienced what you suffer. He's able to remove the weight. He's able to remove the burden. He's able to cleanse the conscience. He's able to give you peace. He is God's exalted king, but he's a humble man. He's God, but he's a humbled man, meek and lowly, ready to receive sinners. Chosen not just to make us righteous, but he did that, but also so that he can have compassion on sinners. Now, only somebody that's walked in your shoes is able to do that. Only somebody, and really and truly, only somebody who is sinless and walked in your shoes is really able to know what you suffer. He knows what it's like to leave his home in glory, be far away from home. He knows what it is to be a stranger in a strange place. He knows what it is to be despised and rejected of men. He knows what it is to be left all alone. He knows what it is to be poor. He knows what it is to be betrayed. And listen to this. He knows what it is to bear the weight of sin that you're bearing, because he bore the sin of his people. He knows what it is when if you're his child and you're suffering God's chastening hand, the Lord Jesus knows what that chastening hand feels like. He never needed to be chastened. Listen, the chastisement of our peace was upon him when he bore our sin. And with his stripes we're healed. He knows what that's like. And for the aged, Christ knows what the dark valley of the shadow of death is. He passed through it, and he's ascended with his people in him. What I'm saying to you is, whatever you need at all times, go to Christ. Go to Christ. If you don't know him and you've never called on him, go to him right now. If you do know him, you still got all kind of sin you got to be delivered from. You got all kind of trouble you got to be delivered from. Go to him. You need righteousness, he's righteousness. Go to him. You need forgiveness, confess your sin to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need strength, go to him. He's the strength. He's the strength. You need peace in your mind, in your heart. He speaks peace to the troubled. He promises he's meek and he's lowly, and he'll receive you and he'll give rest to your soul. But now listen, don't try to impress him. Don't try to impress him. Don't come with anything that you think's going to impress him. He ain't impressed. He ain't impressed. He provides it all. He don't want anything from you. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Cattle on 1,000 hills are his. He don't need us. And when he's given everything to us and we praise him, we hadn't given anything to him. He gave it all to us. Don't come trying to impress him. Come like you are, a sinner. He already knows your heart. He already knows you're a sinner. He knows what you've done. Come to him just like you are. Humble yourself, therefore, under his mighty hand, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. And that poor trembling sinner that comes to him, needing him to meet all his need and be the provision of everything he needs, he said, I'll never cast him out. He'll provide everything you need. And he'll give you rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now you bless this to our hearts. Make us come empty. Lord, we have compassion on your people. Make us call on you. Make us look only to you. Lord, you're our need all the time, in every situation, always. Make us know this. Be with those that are troubled and draw them to your feet, Lord, and give my heart to speak truthfully to you. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Thank you for giving us this peace and all our needs. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your exalted, chosen King, our compassionate Redeemer, we ask these things. Amen.